Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom that the Apostle Paul gave on paper to Titus, to the early church, and to us through the ages. I pray you would bless us with your presence. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts today. And I pray that you would remind us of this wonderful role of eldership. Please guide us and teach us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. What we need in these turbulent times in which we live is good leadership. Some people think about the scriptures as a set of rules to live by. Let me just memorize all these rules and then I am going to adjust my life to fit in with those rules, and that's how I'm called to live. And there's some truth to that. But our God has not left us as orphans, but has given us His Holy Spirit to be our companion, to be our counselor and our guide, to lead us and to teach us, to make us wise, to know how to live a godly life. So it seems to me that the better way to think about it is not just to implement rules, but to take the scriptures that has been handed down to us and to submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit who is living inside of us. To bring them together in our lives so we can live to the glory of God. And that takes some wisdom. That takes some discernment. That is more than just memorizing rules and trying to live by them. So today, in the difficult times that we live in, we need some wise leadership. In the early church, they used elders as leaders. And this is what we see when Paul writes to Titus. He's writing to him because Titus is being sent to the church on Crete. Now, if you don't know where Crete is, he has a map. And you see Europe. On your right hand side, you'll see Greece. Just below Greece, you see the island of Crete and the Mediterranean Sea, and just below that will be Africa. Just to the right, you see Istanbul there, and that is Turkey. So, just below Greece, close to Turkey, close to Africa at the bottom, there you find the island of Crete. Now, Cretans, as Paul said, or liars. Cretans believe that the god Zeus was born on Crete and he died and his grave is on Crete. So they believe that Zeus comes from Crete, and this claim to fame that they make, everyone else thinks, is a lie. No one else believes them, but this is what they claim. Now, I don't know if you've been to Crete. I have never been, but I've looked at some pictures, and I look at those beaches, and they look beautiful. I think maybe we should make a trip out to Crete and go and have a look at what it looks like firsthand. But we know that people from Crete were Christians, because in Acts 2, we read of the day when the Holy Spirit was poured out in Jerusalem, the day of Pentecost. And it says that they were believers. Sorry, they were Jews, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And it specifically mentions some of them. It says they were from Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And Cretans were the people from Crete. So we know that they were there on the day of Pentecost, and they were impacted by that. And I'm sure that some of them were there when Peter called them to repentance, and 3,000 believed on that day. So the gospel was in Crete from Pentecost. But somehow the church in Crete was not very organized, not very strong. And Paul was concerned because there were some people preaching bad theology, bad doctrine in this church there on Crete. So he sends Titus. And one of the first things he wants Titus to do is to bring into order the church by appointing elders. Now, elders was a phenomenon from the Jewish life. In Jewish towns, they normally appointed elders to sit in the gate to give decisions over lawsuits, and to give guidance, direction, and wisdom to the people of the city. So it was an established tradition to have the elders sit in the gate, the elders to lead in the Jewish life. The age for an elder was said to be at least 60 years old. Can you be an elder at 22? Well, maybe. But you haven't lived that long yet. You haven't learned that much yet. When you're 60, you've seen a few things. You've been around the block a bit. There's a bit of experience, life experience, and a bit of wisdom that you have to offer. So the Jews would look at these folks as leaders of their towns in the civic and social settings. And they brought that into the church. We see in Acts chapter 15 already, the Council of Jerusalem. It says, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Circumcision. Salvation. There's the connection. We know that circumcision was a mark of God's people. Old Testament covenant. That was the mark that you were part of God's people when you were circumcised. So early on, people thought if you have to be circumcised to be part of God's people, then if you are being saved, you should be circumcised too to show that you are part of God's people. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. Paul did not accept that. In fact, he brought Titus to Jerusalem, and when they insisted that Titus be circumcised, Paul refused. He did not allow Titus to be circumcised. Titus was a Gentile. He was a Greek by birth. And Paul said, if we're going to circumcise him, then we're going to do away with grace and faith, which is the basis of our being the people of God. This dispute was then brought to Jerusalem, to the apostles, to be adjudicated. But what's interesting, and I want to just point this out, is it wasn't just the apostles who were going to adjudicate this, but the apostles and elders. It says, so Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, by the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. They came, they made their case before the apostles and the elders. And then it says in verse 6, Acts chapter 15 verse 6. It says, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. This question of whether these Gentiles who are now believers need to be circumcised or not. The apostles had the authority of God. They were the people who saw the risen Christ. It's very interesting that it wasn't just the apostles who made this decision. It was the apostles and the elders. You see, the wisdom of the elders was needed. The leadership of the elders were needed. And then in the end, when they do make a decision, they send a letter to all the churches, and the letter is sent from the apostles and the elders. Every church needs elders. What should these elders look like? What kind of people should they be? Well, Paul is instructing Titus to appoint these elders. And he says, you've got to look for these kinds of folk. He gives negative and positive attributes. First, he lists the negative, five of them. He says that these folk who will be elders should not be overbearing. In the ESV, he says he must not be arrogant. Not be quick-tempered, not be a drunkard, not be violent, not be greedy for gain. Not overbearing or arrogant means not self-willed, stubborn, arrogant. Leadership roles bring prestige and power, and leaders are tempted to misuse these in order to get their own way and pander to their own vanity. Then, they do not readily listen to either criticism or advice. Instead, they tend to lord it over other people and they become headstrong and autocratic. I think we've all met people like these in our lives. And I don't think that they all start out to be like that. But somehow, when someone is in leadership, some of these qualities just seem to grow. Not quick-tempered. Pastors and elders are often obliged to minister to difficult and demanding people. Luckily, not us in this congregation. But the temptation then is also to become irritable and impatient. That has to be resisted at all times. Thirdly, not given to drunkenness. Fourthly, not to be violent. And then, fifthly, not to pursue dishonest gain. What is prohibited is not so much dishonesty of practice as greed of motive. It is right for Christian teachers to be supported by those they teach, but it's wrong for them to exploit the situation for the love of money. Five negatives. Then he gives them six positives. He says, the positives are the following. He should be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. We think about those words. We think about those qualities, the negatives. Don't be like this. The positives, yes, be like this. And we think about ourselves as human beings. We try to live for God. We try to do the right thing. We try to love people. We try to serve the church. And we think we fall short of that. In fact, if you don't think you fall short of that, that's a problem. Someone once said, God is not looking for perfect people, but He's looking for willing people. These qualities I want to submit to you this morning are qualities that Paul presents to Titus as the things that he should be looking for. And when he sees some of that in the people that he's going to appoint, you should take that as a positive. But those qualities will be on a sliding scale. And not everyone has to be at the top level. Because when you're trying to find folks who has these qualities all at the maximum level, you're looking for a needle in a haystack. Actually, looking for a ghost, because those people don't exist. But the kind of person who will be a good elder is the kind of person who wants to be these things, who desires these qualities in their life, who works and who strives to have these qualities in their life. Paul's instructing Titus to look for someone like this. Not only like someone like this, but also someone who is going to be living there in their life at home in such a way that they've proven themselves to be good overseers. Paul uses this word in verse 7 of our passage. He says, "For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach." An overseer as God's steward. The steward was the slave that was given the responsibility, the task, to oversee the household of the owner. The steward would care for the property of the owner, even though it was not his own, as if it was his own. That was a responsibility, a duty that was placed upon that overseer. And that overseer was given authority over the household. It was a very special place, a very privileged place. And Paul is equating that status of the overseer slave to an elder in the church. The church does not belong to the elder, it belongs to God. But the elder needs to show himself faithful as he takes care of God's house and God's property. Paul writes a very similar passage to Timothy and about elders, and he says, "Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task." Now, when you see that word overseer, that word and the word elder are used interchangeably by Paul. So, he's talking about elders in our context. Verse 2, "Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money." Number verse 4, "He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church?" Two households. The private household, the public, God's household, the church. Your own household is the training ground where you learn how to take care of a family before you come to God's family to take care of His family in His household. Paul is saying, if someone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? What we want from elders is we want someone who has proven themselves in their own family. who has proven that they know how to take care of their children, their wife. And as they have done so, they have gained expertise and experience and wisdom, which they can now transfer to God's household, to us as the church. So when you think about it, does Paul exclude unmarried folk? Does he exclude married folk without children? These are legitimate questions to be raised. But what Paul is saying here to us, seems to me, is that the kind of person we want to appoint as an elder in our church is a person who has had the experience of overseeing a family. A person who has felt the stresses and strains of raising teenagers, who has the battle scars to prove it, who has come through that and understands what it is like to have people to whom you have to be fair, treat them equally, yet treat them as individuals. Who understands that the people that you're dealing with all come with different agendas, with different issues and different problems. And you need to serve them. You need to be available to them. But to do it in a way that is not going to make some of them feel that you have favorites. To do it in a way that doesn't make some of them feel that they are always the black sheep or the scapegoat. Someone who has felt those pressures and have come through that and who understands that is the kind of person that you want as your elder in your church, because that's the person with that experience and wisdom, that sensitivity to the people that need to be led. This person has to know sound doctrine. This person has to know what is the gospel, what is the word of God, and what needs to be taught in the church. Paul wants Titus to appoint people who can espouse the right things in the church, to teach the good doctrine, the solid doctrine, and to stand against the wrong teaching. In fact, he says to silence them. Not even give them a platform or give them a time or a situation where they can teach, but to silence them. Because the only thing that they will do is they will bring problems into the house of God. Paul says they are unfit for doing anything good. So, an elder needs to be someone who has that sensitivity, who has that ability to know what is the right doctrine and what is the good doctrine for the church, and to know what is the bad doctrine and what should be kept out. Discernment is what is needed. The elder needs to be someone who has proven himself at home. It needs to be someone who has wisdom and discernment. And it needs to be someone who has the courage to teach what is right and to stand against what is wrong. Brothers and sisters, we need people like this here in our church at WBC. The role of the elder is not a role to be running around and doing all kinds of stuff. It is not the role of being busy. The role of an elder is to oversee, to give direction, to give wisdom, to discern in these very, very difficult and turbulent times when we're living. How we should live as Christians and how we should live as a church. What is our role in this city where we are? What does God expect from us? How can we glorify Him? How can we worship Him? How can we love Him? How can we love our neighbors as ourselves? This is what we need. As you know, at this moment we have two elders in our church. That is not enough. Yes, they are great men of God. Yes, they are wise. Yes, they are discerning. Yes, they do know what is good and what is bad doctrine. But we need more. We need people who will hear the call of God to step up and to say, I'm going to use my experience and my wisdom and my knowledge that I've gained through the years for the benefit of God's household and God's people. And no, they don't have to be perfect. But they need to aspire to these things. And they need to be humble enough to say, Lord Jesus, come and use me. Come and train me. Come and shape me and mold me. Because even though I've lived for a while, I need you, Lord. I need you to come and to make me into this elder who can be a leader and an overseer in your household. That's what we need. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for what Paul has written to Titus. We look at that and we say, yes, we need elders. We need leaders who are wise, who are discerning, who are courageous, who know the truth, who are willing to teach what is right and to stand against what is wrong. Oh Lord, you know we need them. I pray that you would call them. I pray that you would move in their hearts and minds. Bring them to the place where they say, yes, I will serve. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.